Welcome back to the Reversion on Parshas Shir for Parshas Kisisa. And this week we will begin by looking at the major theme of the Parsha, which is the story of the Egel HaZahav. And we'll look a little bit at Rav Hirsch's understanding of what went wrong here in this story. What the mistake of the Jewish people was, and what lessons that contains for us, and what we should take away from this story. And Rav Hirsch begins by saying flat out, it cannot be that this calf that they made was what we would call idolatry. It's not the denial of Hashem and the recognition of some other being as a deity, but rather, they viewed this Egel as a medium to worship the Ribono Shel Olam. And that much is clear from their request to Aaron. They approached Aaron and they said, Kuma Selanu Elohim Asher Yelchu Lefanenu, let us make for us a deity that will walk before us, that will lead us. Why? They give a reason. Kizem Moshe Ish Asher Halonu Me'eretz Mitzrayim. This man Moshe, who took us out from Egypt, Lo Yadanu Me'hoyolo. We do not know what happened to him. So, just Moshe's disappearance would not lead them to deny God. And if they truly wanted to have some sort of divine being that they were creating, then it would not be for this being to lead them. They would be worshiping it. So rather, Hirsch says that what prompted them to create this calf is the disappearance of Moshe, and so they felt they needed a replacement for Moshe Rabbeinu at this point. And this was prompted by their mistaken understanding of Moshe Rabbeinu's role in their midst, because they felt that they understood Moshe to be an intermediary between them and Hashem, and that they needed this intermediary, they needed this go-between in order to continue being the people of Hashem and to continue their existence. And without him, they thought they were sunk. They did not believe that they could continue to have a relationship with Hashem without Moshe anymore. And because they felt they needed someone in that role, they decided they had to create something that could serve in that place. How would a calf fill that void? A calf would fill that void because their idea was that they wanted to make an image, some sort of object that would within it represent their ideals, or what they felt were the ideals in the service of Hashem. And by worshiping that representation of their ideals, it would then influence Hashem to bless them and deal kindly with them, because they were clearly, the way they saw it, worshiping the goals and objectives that Hashem valued. They did not believe they could worship Hashem directly on their own without Moshe Rabbeinu around, so they needed some sort of representation of the ideal of the ideals that Hashem wanted for them, so that they could serve that, and then Hashem would see that and take care of them. And Rav Hirsch says that the problem is that human beings cannot create the ideals. Hashem tells us what the ideals are. We have a representation of the ideals that we are meant to live by, that being the Mishkan, the Mikdash, and as we've been describing in previous Shiurim, how they represent those ideals. But we cannot create our own ideals. We are not capable of knowing what what will bear the right representation, what will work the right way. And in fact, Hirsch compares this concept of creating our own representation of our objectives to a person who takes a piece of steel and tries to stick it onto a magnetic surface in hopes that it will become magnetized and will stick, but it won't. Steel is not magnetic. Only if you take something that is magnetic can it fit with another magnetic surface. So that which Hashem tells us is the right way to serve Him, that will accomplish the objectives that we want to attain, namely serving Hashem as in a way that will be beneficial to us, and will help us accomplish our goals in life. The problem is, of course, also that we don't need an intermediary between ourselves and Hashem. And Hashem wants to have a personal relationship with us, and we can ourselves impact our relationship with Him by acting in the way that He demands of us. To think that we can that to feel that if we feel that we are incapable of accessing Hashem on our own, that we are so far from Hashem, we are so distant and so and exist on such a different plane that we cannot connect to Him, and we need some sort of go-between to enable that connection, then we don't fully understand the what it means to be a human being in the service of Hashem, because we are not, because that's not the case. Rav Hirsch writes that to believe that the grace of God depends on an intermediary is really defining our relationship with Hashem in terms of fate. Now, Hashem controls my fate, and so I need to influence what fate He will deal me. He will give me. And so when I serve this representation, I'm hoping He takes notice and gives me a better fate. I can't change that fate on my own. That is what it means to serve some sort of intermediary to help you connect to the divine. However, that is the anti-Jewish approach. The Jewish approach, the Torah approach, is that I can control my own fate. And that is through my own deeds, by acting a specific way, by following the dictates of the Torah, I control my own fate. It's not that I have to convince Hashem to do something for me because he and he alone controls my fate, is that I can control my own fate, take into my own hands by doing what I need to do. And then Hashem will naturally take care of me as a result. And because of that, as Jews, we cannot make gods for ourselves to serve in the role of intermediary, and we are not allowed to. But instead, we turn ourselves into the divine ideal, converting ourselves into that representation of what Hashem wants of us by subordinating all aspects of our lives to Him. Our goal is not to influence Hashem, but to influence ourselves, and we want to shape our own deeds, not necessarily shape our fate. But when we shape our deeds, our fate will be affected as a result as well. And all we need to do to secure Hashem's blessing is act in the right way and focus on what we can do, not what we need to how to play the game and how to approach Hashem in the right way. This idea is encapsulated in a pasuk that will sound familiar to us because we read it in last week's Haftorah for Parshas Zachor. After Shaul spares all the animals of Amalek, and Shmuel comes to him and asks why he did so, and he says he was going to use them for karbanos, and Shmuel says to him this famous line. He says, "Hinei shemoa, Hashem prefers if a person heeds His words rather than bring a nice sacrifice. Hashem prefers if we listen than bring the fats of rams on the Mizbeach. It's more important to listen to Hashem than to try and please Him with some sort of bribe as a karban So almost distracting him from who we really are, but trying to do something that we think will please him. That's not what it means to serve Hashem. What it means to serve Hashem is to subordinate ourselves to His will, to act on ourselves. Again, influencing ourselves, not necessarily trying to influence fate as if it is independent of how we act. And indeed, this idea of this Egel as this intermediary represents the heathen view, and it also, obviously, the way Rav Hirsch writes it, there's definitely Rav Hirsch definitely has Christianity in mind as well. The idea that it doesn't really matter what I do, but my salvation lies in my decision to put my fate in the hands of my Savior. That Christian doctrine is really, according to Rav Hirsch, what this Egel HaZahav was all about. They understood Moshe as a godlike person, someone who they didn't believe that Hashem was free to act as he would, as he however he wanted. They believed that Moshe, as someone who was godlike on his own, could convince Hashem and exert influence on Hashem to act in a certain way. And with Moshe gone, they needed someone as a substitute, something as a substitute, and they felt that their worship of this Egel representing what they understood Hashem's goals to be, would then exert influence on Hashem, as Moshe had done, to deal them a good fate. But indeed, of course, we know that Moshe Rabbeinu was not godlike. Moshe Rabbeinu was a human being like all the human beings, and we've touched on this in earlier Shirim. But Moshe Rabbeinu is nothing more than Hashem's designated instrument and a tool in Hashem's hand as a messenger to Klal Yisrael. Not someone who could influence Hashem. Not that, but because they misunderstood the relationship, they thought that their bond to Hashem, their connection, was only through Moshe Rabbeinu, and without, not through the Torah, which is actually the case. But in actuality, our connection to Hashem is the Torah, which conveys to us what Hashem wants of us. And when we study it, we connect with the intentions and the understanding of the divine. But however, they thought it was Moshe Rabbeinu who was that connection. They thought Moshe Rabbeinu had begun that connection to Hashem and then had brought them into this relationship with Hashem. And with him gone, they would be in big trouble. And this substitute almost smacks of Christianity a little bit, of the need of this savior to intervene, and then their acceptance of this intermediary would then influence Hashem to take care of them. But of course, the first says this goes against everything we believe about Hashem and His Torah. And again, it's such an important cornerstone of our of the Torah, is that each of us, each individual, has the ability to influence what happens in his own life just by taking care of himself, just by looking after his own actions and looking after how he lives his life and putting and subordinating every aspect of his life to Hashem. If a person does that, then Hashem will take care of him. That's all he needs to do. Doesn't need to know to read the alignment of the stars and know what his fate might be and understand and try to get to the bottom of all these things. All that stuff is unimportant. All that matters is whether I take care of myself, I do what I need to do, and if I take care of that, Hashem will see. Hashem will take notice, and Hashem will look after me. And with this, Rav Hirsch explains the statement made by the people after they formed the Egel. In Perek Lamed Beis Pasuk Dalet, we read that after the Aaron throws the gold, takes the gold and turns it into an Egel, by Yomru the people said, "Ela Elohecha Yisrael Asher Ha'eluchem Eretz Mitzrayim." This is your, these are your gods, Israel, who took you out of the land of Egypt. And it seems strange. How could they say, in all honesty, that this is the God who took you out of Egypt, when they saw themselves how a few minutes, hours ago, they pulled the gold off their own ears and threw and gave it to Aaron. So how could they truly believe that this calf had taken them out of Egypt? But the idea is, explains Rav Hirsch, that the calf is merely an intermediary that facilitates a relationship to Hashem. And so, when by saying "Eileh Elohecha Yisrael," they meant this is now your new point of access to the Ribono Shel Olam. This is now your new way of connecting to the God who took you out of Egypt. The God who took you out of Egypt is still the same God. That they didn't have a problem with, but they without Moshe, they needed a way to connect to him. With this Egel, they could connect to him again. So Eileh Elohecha Yisrael, this is your conduit to Hashem. And really, what this boils down to is what we call in halacha mishatef shem shemayim v'davar acher, that you believe in Hashem, but you also believe in the divinity of some other being or object simultaneously, which is how many of the Rishonim define Christianity, that the Trinity is really a shittuf. There is one God, and there's also some other divine aspects as well, or divine beings, divine people. So, here too, Eileh Elohecha Yisrael, there is the Ribono Shel Olam, and there is this Egel, which is also divine in that it contains divine goals and ideals, and by worshiping it, Hashem will influence their fate. So now we understand how they the, what led them to go down this dark path of idolatry. We see how this idolatry is not really pure avodah zarah in its classic sense, but is more along the lines of shituf. It shows us what's we, but now we see what's wrong with shituf. We see what's wrong with this understanding of how our relationship to Hashem works, because we know that's because it's based on a faulty premise, a faulty understanding of who Moshe Rabbeinu was and what his role was. But if we know his role and we understand exactly who he was, then we don't make this mistake, and we recognize the important fact that we control our own destiny. And we do not have to rely on any other people, any other divine beings, any other divine objects to mediate between us and Hashem. But through our own actions, we can connect with Him. We can get His attention, and we can influence our own present and our own future just through our actions alone. And this is how Rav Hirsch views the whole episode of the Egel HaZahav. Another important feature of this week's parsha are the luchos, which play an important role as Moshe receives them and smashes them and then forms new ones with the help of Hashem. And we read in Perek Lamed Beis, Pasuk Tes Vav and Tes Zayin, we read about what these luchos were like. Vayifen vayered Moshe min ahar. That Moshe turned and descended from the mountain. Ushnei luchos ha'idus biyado. The two luchos were in his hands. Luchos kesuvim mishnei evrehem. These luchos were written, inscribed on both sides. Mizeh u'mizeh heim kesuvim. And they were written on this side and that side, meaning there's two points here. One is that they were written through and through. One is that could be read on both sides. V'haluchos ma'aseh Elokim heima. These luchos were the work of Hashem. V'hamichtav michtav Elokim hu. And the writing was the writing of Hashem. Chorus al-luchos, engraved onto the luchos. So Rav Hirsch writes, and he writes a little taste of this here in his Perush on the Chumash, but he expands on this at much greater length in an essay that appears in collected writings as the first essay on the month of Tammuz. So that would be in the first volume of the collected writings, and the essay begins on page 279. It is the first essay on Tammuz. And it appears in Tammuz because we know Shiva Asar B'Tammuz is the day on which the luchos are broken. And so Rav Hirsch discusses the luchos as a way of reflecting on the significance of Shiva Asar B'Tammuz. So Rav Hirsch writes, both in the essay as well as here in the Chumash, that the Luchos, which were primarily served as proof that Hashem had spoke with Moshe Rabbeinu. Now, because Moshe Rabbeinu comes down from the mountain and he comes to something that's written by Hashem, so the people don't think, oh, you just hung out in the mountain in some cave for 40 days and you're coming back and telling us all these things. No, he brings back something that's clearly of divine nature as a proof to his spending 40 days with Hashem. But not only that, but the very essence of the Luchos illustrates how to carry out the word of Hashem. And we see this through three unique qualities that these psukim, which I just read, describe about the Luchos. The three qualities are, one, that they were made of stone, but were inscribed by the finger of Hashem, that they were the michtav Elokim hu. It was the work of Hashem. Number two is that the writing penetrated through and through on both sides and could be read both ways. And the third point, which is something that's pointed out by Chazal, is that if the writing went through and through, then there were certain letters that were supported on the Luchos miraculously. If you have a letter Samach or an end Mem, these letters are rounded, so that the writing went through and through, there had to be a little piece of stone that was inside the middle of the letter that was stuck there, hanging there, defying gravity. And that's what Chazal tell us, that Mem v'Samach shebeluchos b'neis hayu omdin, the Mem and the Samach and the Luchos stood miraculously with that little piece of stone forming in the middle of the letter just hanging there. What do these teach us? Rav Hirsch breaks this down one by one. First of all, the fact the Luchos were made of stone, but were inscribed by the finger of Hashem, teaches us that earthly material, the stone, or ourselves as people, earthly material should be shaped and impacted by the finger of Hashem. Our physical being and all the world around us are meant to be the canvas to bear the imprint of Hashem's word, and meant to be the the place where Hashem's master plan for humanity is brought to fruition. And we must submit ourselves to that task and recognize our role in that master plan of Hashem. It's not that earth that physical is physical and spiritual is spiritual, but the fusion of the two, where the spiritual affects the material and takes hold of it and leaves its lasting imprint. That is how we are to live our lives. I'll read to you a quote from Rav Hirsch in the essay and collected writings. He writes, The tables were of stone, but they were written with the finger of God. This means that we must allow the earthly material to be stirred and shaped by the finger of God. We must willingly submit the earthly stuff to receive the stamp of the divine spirit and the divine will, and to be shaped into a bearer of the divine word. We must not let the spirit remain merely spirit and the word remain merely word, but we must bring them into the range of our whole earthly life as dominant and formative forces, in order that our whole earthly material may receive its stamp and its value and its shape from the finger of God, and our earthly existence may be nothing but a monument and a document given by God and testifying to God. This is the sum and substance of the utterance sent forth from Sinai. That the idea of the Luchos, the first step is that, why did Hashem tell Moshe Rabbeinu to make Luchos out of stone, but yet Hashem would write on it? It's so that we, who are earthly in nature, we are physical in nature, but we bear the stamp of Hashem. And Hashem should leave his lasting imprint on us. We should allow ourselves to be affected by that and be ourselves a fusion of the material world with the word of Hashem. Not only that, But the second aspect of the Luchos is that the writing penetrated through and through, but could be read on both sides. So what this teaches us is that it must be the same with us as our as servants of Hashem. Hashem's word should be marked on every part of us. It should be visible no matter which way we turn, and we should not be duplicitous in any way, in any aspect of our lives. No matter which way we turn, the word of Hashem should not only be visible on us in certain aspects of our lives, but everywhere. Just as Luchos can be read front and back, we should act in a way where Hashem's impact on our lives can be visible no matter what we are doing, whether people are looking at us or people are not looking at us, or whether no matter what way we're turned, no matter what part of our life we're participating in. And I'll continue to quote from the essay and collected writings. Rav Hirsch writes, "The word from Sinai must not grip us only superficially and one-sidedly. It must penetrate us through and through. It must set its stamp indelibly on every part of our being. And whichever way we are turned, the writing of God must everywhere be visible on us clearly and legibly. See the divine tables of testimony. On them there was no above and below, no front and back. The writing pierced right through them, and yet they could be read on both sides. This must be a model for you. Be a Jew through and through. Whichever way you are turned, be a Jew. Do not engrave the divine writing only on one side, one part, one aspect of your being, so that you will appear a Jew and a missioner of the divine name and the divine will only when regarded from one side and one aspect. But when you turn your back and enter into other relationships, you appear as anything but a Jew, a missioner for anything but the name and the will of God. Or at any rate, you will not be so completely a Jew. You will not be so clearly stamped as a missioner of God's will. Be a Jew through and through on all sides and in all aspects. And do not esteem one side as facing more directly towards God. Do not imagine that you have received the stamp of the divine word with more emphasis on this one side, and that you can allow the other side to be content with the after effects of this stamp and with the mere traces of this imprint. Do not think that people, as they look on one side, can discern the force of the divine word as penetrated to the other. When you speak of what you call the main sides and the main periods and the main items and the main articles of your Judaism, in relation to God, there is no reverse side and no opposite side. Everything is turned to God and must be taken equally seriously. On every side, the stamp of the divine will is to be placed with the same force and care and directness. Let yourself be penetrated through and through from all sides with the divine word." It's a long quote, but it's powerful words from Rav Hirsch, how just as the words in the Luchos were inscribed front and back and could be read from every which way, no matter how you looked at it, we too should allow the words of the Torah to encompass every aspect of our lives with equal force and not place an emphasis more on one way than the other. Rav Hirsch does add here in the Chumash, which he does not point out here in the collected writings, how this specific point is particularly relevant to the placement of the description of the Luchos in our Parsha, because the Luchos are described twice. At the end of Moshe's the commands regarding the Mishkan, so the conclusion of that whole section is that Hashem gave the Luchos to Moshe. But there the Luchos are not described. Then we begin the narrative of the Egel, and we see how the Jews made a mistake. And then now Moshe is descending the mountain with the Luchos, and here we see a description of the Luchos, specifically focusing on the writing of the Luchos. Rav Hirsch says that is to say that there's an extra point, extra lesson in the fact that the writing was that could be read on both sides. As Moshe Rabbeinu is holding the Luchos, they can be read by him, because he's holding them facing him, but they can also be read from the other side. So the people to whom he is to give the Torah can also read the Torah just the same as he can. And remember what we said about what the people's mistake was, how they thought that Moshe was godlike, and Moshe was their sole point of access to Hashem, and they were not at that level. The Luchos were meant to convey exactly the opposite idea to what they believed. Had they waited, had they seen Moshe Rabbeinu holding the Luchos, they would have understood. The Luchos could be read by Moshe and could be read by them from the other side just the same. And their connection to Hashem was equal to that of Moshe Rabbeinu. And he was not on a higher level than them. Had the Luchos been only legible from one side, it would say that we would believe that only Moshe could read the Torah. Only Moshe could understand it. He would have to convey it to them and teach it to them. But without him, they would not have that connection. They could not read the Luchos. The Luchos were visible on both sides. And I'll quote from Rav Hirsch and the Chumash here. He writes, if the tablets of the testimony were written on one side only, the person responsible for reading to the people the laws written on the tablets would be placed in a dictatorial position vis-a-vis the masses listening to his speech. He alone would have the text before his eyes, and the masses would have to simply accept what they would hear from his mouth. Clearly, he would be the intermediary between the people and the law. However, the law on the two tablets is written by the finger of God on both their sides. It is directed equally to Moshe and the people. Thus, the Torah addresses the people and each of its individual members directly. Moshe's status as intermediary disappears, and he becomes simply one of the people. The people can read the law to Moshe as well as he can read it to them. Thus, even if this man Moshe disappears, the people no longer need him, for the Torah presents itself before the eyes of every individual at every moment as given directly from God. So the Luchos themselves contradict the whole thought process that led to the ego. And that's why here, as Moshe Rabbeinu is coming down the mountain with the Luchos, and we know there is a celebration happening with the ego at the foot of the mountain, we see here these two clashing ideas. And the stark contrast shows us the difference between what the people understood and what the truth is regarding the Torah. And it teaches us a lesson regarding what role the Torah is to play in our lives and how we can have a personal connection. We can read the Torah just as well as Moshe can read the Torah. He is one of us. He's not our sole connection to the Ribono Shel Olam. So that covers the fact that the writing penetrated through and through. And the third factor, the third characteristic of Luchos, is how the letters hung in midair miraculously. And the Mem and the Samach stood defying gravity. What this teaches us is that when the divine writing penetrates the earthly material, it supports it, removing it from being subject to the laws of nature. Under the laws of nature, the inside of these letters of the Mem and Samach would fall. And the fact that the divine spirit has penetrated this physical material suspends the laws of nature. It is above and beyond the laws of nature. Nature has no hold over it. Just as the soul bears the body, the divine spirit bears the physical nature, and the writing of Hashem carried or supported the inside of these letters. But without Hashem's guidance, we would fall apart. Without a soul, our body is dead. And when the writing flew away from the Luchos, the earthly material became so heavy that Moshe Rabbeinu could not hold on to them anymore, and they fell. The earthly material was supported by the divine spirit. Without the divine spirit, the earthly material just collapses in on itself. And that's the role the Torah plays in our lives. Again, to quote from Rav Hirsch's essay in Collected Writings, "Behold the power, the might of the divine word. At first, the material is earthly when it presents itself to be stirred by the divine word, stone written on by the finger of God. But when the writing penetrates it, through and from all sides, the writing masters the stone, and the divine the earthly. And then the earthly stuff loses its earthly nature. It is delivered by the inspiring word from the bands of subjection and raised aloft into the circle of divine freedom. It ceases to be dust from the dust and stone from the stone, and it becomes the work of God like the writing which it bears.
Charus al haluchos, graven upon the tablets, for the stone which is engraved at the finger of God, all the laws which normally govern the dead mass of stone are suspended. Do you see the ethereal letters shining through? Ethereal waves surround the falling earthly stuff. It is falling, says the dull eye which thinks only of the laws governing the dead stone. It is falling, it must fall, for it has lost all earthly support. It does not fall, says the divine spirit. You see stone, you think of dust, you can tell what will happen to lifeless stuff, but you do not see the spirit which surrounds this thing of earth. The power of the divine mocks at your calculations. The stone floats in the midst of the divine ether. It does not bear the writing, but the divine writing bears it, as the spirit bears the outer man, as the soul bears the body, as the Ark of the Covenant bears the priest, and as the Torah bears Israel. And that's why that is that explains the what Chazal teach us in the Mishnah and Avos, that when we talk about charus al haluchos, al tikre charus el acherus, the word charus, the inscription, the engraving on the luchos, is really shows us freedom, because the divine spirit supports our physical nature and frees our physical nature from the restrictions of this world of nature, and we truly become free. And that's why Enlacha ben Chiros el Mishos haTorah. So we see, just to recap quickly, the three characteristics of the luchos: how the luchos are made of stone but inscribed by the finger of Hashem, teaching us that we physical beings who live in a natural world can submit ourselves. We can be affected by the divine. We can allow the Torah to... We can't submit ourselves to the Torah and be impacted by it and be shaped by it and thus submit ourselves to play a part in Hashem's plan for the world. The writing penetrated through the luchos was read on all sides, showing us that we should be like the luchos. We should bear the imprint of the Ribbono Shel Olam in all aspects of our lives, no matter who is looking at us and from what angle and in what aspect of our lives and what we're doing. We should bear the imprint of the Ribbono Shel Olam at every moment, every aspect of our lives, whatever we are doing. And not only that, but it also shows us that not just Moshe, but also the people can read the luchos from front and back. And Moshe Rabbeinu is the same level of people, and they should not have built the egel. Moshe Rabbeinu is not the intermediary, he is just one of them. Every individual can connect to the Ribbono Shel Olam. Everybody can read the luchos. And the third point was how the middle of the Mem and Samach stood miraculously, supported by the divine writing, because we can overcome our physical natural restrictions. We can be held afloat by the divine writing inscribed on us, and it's not that nature every physical matter has to submit to nature, but it's only physical matter that is not supported by the divine spirit that submits to nature. But when the divine spirit takes hold of physical matter and uplifts it, it enables it to go beyond and overcome every natural restriction that there is. And this is how the very composition of the luchos teaches us not just the Torah itself, but how to be B'nai Torah, how to ourselves bear the words of Torah on our personalities and in our own lives. Finally, just to end with one last thought, a short, brief thought from later in the parsha about was a very powerful thought and also relates back to this concept of what the Egel Hazav stood for. When Moshe Rabbeinu, in the aftermath of the Egel Hazav, asks Hashem to understand if he can understand the ways of the Ribbono Shel Olam, understand how Hashem runs the world, Hashem's response in Perek Lama Gimel Pasuk Chaf Aleph is, Vayomer Hashem, Hinei Makom Iti, there is a, behold, there is a place with me, next to me. We need to have Talatzur, and you can stand on this rock. And then Hashem describes how he will pass before Moshe Rabbeinu and show Moshe something of his ways. But this expression, he named Makom Iti, there is a place with me.
Rav Hirsch says this teaches us, Hashem was teaching Moshe Rabbeinu that what the goal of human existence is. The goal of human existence is not for us to understand Hashem. That's not the point of what. That's not the Shnabi, our goal. Moshe Rabbeinu asked the question, and Hashem is reminding him, that's not the goal for you. The goal is Hinei Makom Iti, there's a place with the Ribbono Shel Olam, to stand next to the Ribbono Shel Olam. Not for us to understand what is Hashem doing, but for us to stand next to the Ribbono Shel Olam and see the world from his vantage point and say, what does he want of us? How does Hashem see the world? How does Hashem want us to act? Not necessarily why is Hashem doing what he's doing, but what does Hashem want us to do? Or as Rav Hirsch writes it, and I quote here, I'll quote here from what he writes in this pasuk. He writes, "Now God adds, Hinei makom iti. If we understand these words correctly, they articulate the pinnacle and at the same time the limit to which the human mind can soar. Not to behold God, but to view the earth and earthly concerns, man and human affairs, from God's standpoint. That is the highest goal attainable to man here below, and hence the only goal to which he should aspire. Hinei makom iti, there is only one vantage point set as the highest goal for even the greatest human intellect. Even for a man such as Moshe, there is only one vantage point, not to look up from earth to God in order to attain a vision of God and of things divine, but to be uplifted by God, to stand next to him, to look upon man and human concerns from God's standpoint, to consider and understand man and all things human from God's lofty vantage point. The vantage point for your observation is not before me or toward me, it is next to me. You shall stand upon the rock so that from the lofty vantage point you may look upon the earth as it is under the power of divine providence." What an amazing message, and really it complements what the Egel Hazav is all about. Our goal is not to comprehend Hashem, but our goal is to assess, what does Hashem want? We should stand next to Hashem, and to use an expression that a friend of mine uses frequently, we should look at the world through God-colored glasses, and really adopt Hashem's viewpoint. It shouldn't matter to us why Hashem is doing what he is doing, or why Hashem wants something to be the way it is. All that should matter to us is that Hashem wants it to be so. And if this should really be the guiding standard for our lives. Our guiding principle should be, what does Hashem want from me right now? What does Hashem want me to do at this moment? If I stand at this makom iti, this place next to Hashem, what do I see? What do I look like? What does my family look like? What does my community look like? What should I look like from this point of view? And if we can put ourselves in Hashem's shoes, so to speak, Hinei makom iti, that's the view, that should be the vision that guides our lives. Again, the same idea that the ego undermined is really the foundation of this idea. Because I can change myself. I can influence what happens to me in my life. My actions my actions make a difference. And so when I look at myself from Hashem's vantage point, all I need to consider is, what does Hashem want me to do? And that's all I need to do. And that should be my goal in life. That should be what I'm focusing on. And in fact, this fits very well with our first understanding of how many aspects of our avodah are really about shaping our own attitudes. Tefillah, as we've talked about before, to Rav Hirsch, is not as much about imploring Hashem to do something, but as assimilating certain ideas and reminding ourselves of what our goals should be. When we approach Hashem in tefillah, it's a way of reestablishing that connection, or putting our priorities back to where they should be. That's what we come away with from tefillah. Karbanos, the avodah of the Beis HaMikdash, as we will see in Sefer Vayikra, for Rav Hirsch, is less about doing something, creating a pleasant fragrance for Hashem, and doing things which push Hashem's button in certain ways. It's not necessarily doing certain actions that result in specific ramifications happening in heaven, but more about these actions, these karbanos that I bring,
should focus my thoughts in a certain way and change my attitudes in a way which will enable me to serve Hashem better. To Rav Hirsch's way of seeing Avodas Hashem is meant to focus on us, not so much focus on what is Hashem doing. Focus on what I'm doing. We know what Hashem wants of us. It's in the Torah. If we stand in this place next to Hashem and look down upon ourselves, we can see clearly what we need to do. We have the guide to it given to us in Torah, Torah Shebichsav, Torah Shebaal Peh, and we study it and we know what we need to do. And that's the most important thing. We don't need to focus on pushing divine buttons and making things happen in heavenly realms. That's not important. It's not for us to understand Hashem and to discern what He's thinking. It's not for us to be worried about what's going on in Hashem's world, but it's for us to know to think about what we look like for Hashem and what we can do about it, and we can do something about it. And this really is the theme of this parsha, whether it's in the Luchos, whether it's in the Egel, whether it's here when Hashem tells Moshe Rabbeinu to hinei makom iti, to stand next to Him. We have a personal connection to Hashem. We can influence our own fate through our own actions, as Hashem has showed us through the Torah and the Luchos, and we can hopefully feel empowered by that knowledge, and take our destiny back into our own hands, and feel empowered to help ourselves as we strive to serve Hashem in the best possible way in all aspects of our lives.